that we leave this service with a greater fear of your name. Not the fear that a child has of an abusive father or mother, but the fear that a man or woman has recognizing that you are the creator of heaven and the earth, the moon, the stars, the heavens, and you require something of us, Lord. You didn't just create this world, Lord, spin it on its axis, put us here and say, hey, just live however you want, do whatever you want to do. No, you require something of us, Lord. You are good in that way. You're holy in that way. You love in that way. You require something of us, and that our life, not 10%, not 50%, not 99%, but 100%, Lord, your name is holy. Teach us about that today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. You may be seated. So in Matthew chapter 3, we started in Matthew, a few months ago. But in two chapters prior to where we are today, in chapter 3, huge crowds were going out to the wilderness and they were being baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus was unknown to the world at that time. But John the Baptist, he let them know that Jesus was coming, although they didn't even know his name at the time. And John the Baptist didn't use Jesus' name. He said in chapter 3, verse 11, this is John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Shortly after that, Jesus shows up. People don't know him, they don't recognize him. And he's baptized by John. And then it says this. This is just a few verses after the verse we just read. It says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, that's chapter 3. In the next chapter, chapter 4, Jesus bursts on the scene. And his first sermon, his first words were this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, meaning do a U-turn with your life. Wherever you've been going, whatever you've been thinking, whatever you've been doing, do a U-turn with all of those. You're doing, you're thinking, you're whatever you're going, and turn to God. Turn to me. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we talked about that, remember? What does that mean? There's an urgency to it. It's not, just think about it. You know, think about whether to turn to God. No, it's at hand. It's knocking at your door. It's here. It's now. You need to do it now. Now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And so, remember, the Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by and through the work of the Holy Spirit, men and women did. They repented and they turned to Jesus. They turned to God. Can we have repent? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Anyone remember what kingdom of heaven means? A working definition. It's used, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, like, I don't know, 50 times in the Gospels. Make me really happy and tell me what it means. Someone. There's a
life that is in Jesus.
Right. It means Jesus and the life that he offers to you, and or the life that is in him. Yes, Jeremy. He's the head of the men's retreat. Yeah, he's going to be there. He's heading that thing up. Jesus and the life that is in him. That's what kingdom of heaven means. And so what happened is by the work of the Holy Spirit, men and women did. They came to him. They didn't say, maybe another day I'll think about this, or, you know, I'll go to school and start having a family and have my fun, and then I'll do what he's saying. No. They went now. They went to him, and they went to him then at that point. And then what happens next, turn to me at the beginning of chapter 5 with me. Jesus starts speaking to the people who had repented, as well as many, many others. And in verses 3 through 9, Jesus describes the work that the Holy Spirit begins in the life of any man or woman who comes to Jesus. At the moment you come to Jesus Christ, these are the things that begin to happen. This is the work that the Holy Spirit begins to do in your life, including, we're not going to go through all of them today again, but verse 6. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for God, who hunger and thirst for God's heart. God, I want that heart. I want the heart of God. I want something different. I'm done with this life. I want God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So, at this point, although the Holy Spirit's not yet inside of them, that's going to come later, he, the Holy Spirit, was already at work in their lives. He was upon them and doing this work. Now, remember, operative verse, the verse that you need to get in order to understand this most famous sermon that was ever given, verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. Jesus says to them, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're a better person, unless your goodness is better than the pastors and priests walking around this city, you're going to hell, is what he's saying. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that got their attention. That really got their attention. I hope it's gotten your attention. It certainly has gotten mine. It's an extraordinary statement. And the rest of this sermon, all these red letters, if your Bible's like mine, there's all these red letters for the next few chapters. They're all about what a life is like if it's greater than the life, the goodness, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And so Jesus gets our attention, and we pay really close attention because we want heaven. We want, he said, by no means you'll enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. Well, I want it Tell me, what is it? So first and foremost, in order to understand what Jesus is saying, you do have to understand who are the scribes and Pharisees. Who are they? Where they were the religious leaders of the day. They were the people that the multitude looked at who they were the most holiest religious people. However, Jesus in Matthew 23 says this to them. He's speaking to them. And he says, woe to you, meaning scribes and Pharisees, you are in big trouble. You are hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And so the question you and I need to ask when we see this is, what does a cup look like on the inside when it's clean? Because I don't want, it says these guys, the inside of their cup is full of greed and self-indulgence. Self-indulgence just means it's all about me. But what does a life look like that is clean on the inside? Because that's what Jesus says we need to have in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. What does a cup look like when it is beautiful on the inside? Because this cup, the cup of the Pharisees, it's filled with greed and ugliness. What does it look when inside a cup, there's something beautiful on the inside? Anyone want to tell me? What does it look like? What does something look like on the inside? What's happening when it's beautiful? When it's clean, what's the word? It's that four-letter word. L-O-V-E. Love. You know, this is the Pharisees and the scribes were all about the law. And Jesus was asked by one of them, what's the greatest law? And what did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So a man or woman, and I hope this is you, who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, hungering and thirsting for that life that loves God, that life that does what God loves, that life that wants to please God, that loves God with all their heart and soul and all their mind. They're going to look inside these words that follow, and they are going to be really eager to find out, how do I love God? How do I get the cup clean on the inside? How can someone taste the cup, which is me, and taste love rather than what Jesus describes as greed and all self-indulgence? What is it, Lord? Are you in this room hungering and thirsting for God? If you are, you're going to eat up every single word that Jesus is saying, including verse 33 through 37, where we started today. It says what? Let's read it. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Now remember, we're reading with this with the view of, Lord, teach me how to love. So inside of the cup, there's something beautiful. Or the other verse that we have read, the Pharisees and scribes, they are like tombs that are whitewashed, but inside it's like dead man's bones. No, we don't want that. We want something beautiful. We want something that is love. Well, it's right here, again, verse 33, where we are today. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Oh my, are we in trouble? Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. God, I want to love you. If this is what loving you looks like, I want to do this. I want to be this. I want to say this. Not just externally, I want it coming from my heart. Okay, now it's interesting, try to stay with me here, that where we've been through up to this point, since verse 20, that extraordinary verse that really gets our attention. If you're not better, if your goodness is not greater than the goodness of the Pharisees, you're going to hell. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Ever since that verse, we've been in a few places, right? And it's interesting about these verses, from verse 21 right up through the verses today, they're tracking certain of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, you guys remember what they are? You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make a garden a carved image. So in verses 21 through 26, they kind of tracked the Sixth Commandment. Can we have that, Wenley? The Sixth Commandment is, thou shalt not murder. And that's Exodus 20, verse 13. And the Pharisees, we learned, they were complacent. They were like, yeah, we've done that. We haven't murdered people. And Jesus said, oh, really? Have you been angry with someone? Then you've murdered someone. Wow. Now, from verses 27 through 32, it's the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20, verse 14, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people like, I'm there, man. I got that done. I've never cheated on my wife, never cheated on my husband. Jesus says, oh, really? He says, if you have looked with lust at another woman, you've committed adultery. Wow. And then we come to today, verses 33 through 37, we read them already two times. It's the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, that's a really religious-looking verse, and I do like the translation. It's the King James. But sometimes we struggle. What does that even mean, to take the name of the Lord, thy God, in vain? I like the Voice translation. You're not to use my name for your own idle purposes. Another translation says, you're not supposed to use my name carelessly. Another one says, thoughtlessly. Thou shalt not use my name carelessly or thoughtlessly. And that's what these verses are about that we have already read today. When Jesus is talking about swearing and bringing in the name of God into your swearing. Now, so Jesus says again, let's look at verse 33. Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. That's actually a commandment in the Old Testament. You shall not swear falsely. And the Pharisees, they felt good about themselves. Why? Because they would say, I swear my mother's name is, I swear by God that my mother's name is Rebecca. Or I swear I have $100. I swear by God's name that I have $100 in my bank account. Or I swear to God, I will give you the money I owe to you next week. And as long as they followed what they swore, they thought they were cool with God. But Jesus comes here and says, okay, you said you've heard of old and you're following it. Do not swear falsely and perform whatever you're swearing. Perform your oath to the Lord. Verse 34, but I say to you, do not swear at all. It's like, oh my. Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Okay, now pause. Hit the pause button. Well, I guess it's now. It's no such thing as cassette recorders. It's you go like this now, or you click. You need to read these verses in light of the rest of the Bible. You need to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, as we learned last week about divorce and remarriage, in light of the rest of the Bible. If you don't, you're going to make yourself a whole bunch of little laws, and you're going to get your head's going to get tied up in a pretzel trying to obey them all. In the Old Testament, clear as clear can be, God actually commanded that people swear to God about certain things. In the New Testament, Jesus himself voluntarily puts himself under an oath. The high priest asked him, I put you under oath by the living God. Answer my questions. Jesus complied. He was put under oath. Those of you who know Paul's letters know Paul took oaths. He swore to God or before the Lord. So then what's Jesus saying here? Jesus, what's he saying here? Well, but I say to you, don't swear at all. Remember what he said at the very beginning, if you've been with us. He started this sermon in verse 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law. I'm not doing that. Do not think I came to destroy, to change the law. He doesn't change anything. So then what does he mean? So the wonderful thing about Jesus, when he speaks, we can't just go, oh, yeah, and get on to the next thing. He's like, what do you mean, God? What do you mean here? What Jesus is prohibiting is you, let me just back up a little, just also want to include this. So Jesus is not prohibiting you from entering into an oath if you're testifying in court. He's not prohibiting the whoever is voted in as the next president from putting their hand on a Bible and saying, I swear by God to honor the uphold the laws of this land. He's not prohibiting you from doing things like that. What Jesus is talking about here is dragging God's holy name through the mud. I swear to God this. I swear to God that. I swear to God. That's what he's addressing here. Now, it's interesting how the third commandment, can we put that up again? The third commandment. Thank you, Wendley. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We might as well call it the non-commandment, right? I mean, really. The other commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, whoa. Yeah. But thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? It's like the non-commandment. Oh my God, I swear to God, whatever, that was a god-awful movie that I saw the other day. And yet, listen to me, Calvary Chapel. Jesus uses five whole verses. I actually count up this stuff. That's a lot of ink. That's a lot of ink. I was just sharing, I think I shared last Sunday, the Apostle James, one of the 12 apostles. One verse is dedicated to him dying. Just one. Herod slew the Apostle James. And then he moves on to the next thing. Five verses are dedicated. That's a lot of ink for, I mean, this commandment that's the non-commandment. I swear to God this, I swear to God that. And I will be honest with you. My history with these verses, it's like the verse before. Well, the verses before, it's talking about cutting off your right hand if it causes you to sin, pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. Whoever divorces his wife other than sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoa. And then I'll just race through these verses, and then I'll get to verse 38, and it says, well, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, for whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other. Whoa, that now those get my attention. But Jesus telling me not to swear? I don't have to spend a whole lot of time on those. That's not his heart. The name of the Lord is holy. Amen. And how I have profaned his holy name in my life. Psalm 114:7 says this. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Amen. Next verse. Psalm 76:7. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry, speaking to the Lord? Next verse. Nahum 1:6, who can stand before God's indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury has poured out like fire. Next verse, Jeremiah 10:10, he is the living God and the everlasting King. He is the living God and he's the everlasting King. Calvary Chapel, he is the living God. And the everlasting King, at his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Matthew 10:28. This is meek and mild Jesus speaking. He's speaking to you. And of course, he's speaking to me. Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him. Who's him? God. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Meanwhile, what are we doing? I swear to God this. I swear to God that. Oh my God, that God-awful movie. Why is there five verses dedicated to do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Why is the third commandment the third commandment? I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking too simply. That's pretty high on the order. It's right after, do not take the name of the Lord your God. I mean, you shall have no other gods before me. Listen, Calvary Chapel. My observation is this. The men, the women, and yes, you children. Who are using the name of God in a way that is anything less than it is. David says in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic, how powerful, how mighty, how worthy, how wide and long and high and deep is your name, God. My observation is this, Calvary Chapel. The men, the women, the children who are using the name of God in a way anything less than it is, that what happens in their heart, they're bringing God down in their heart, down, 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 until eventually in their heart, what are they doing? He's on the ground, and they're trampling him, and everything about him, the word of God, his reputation, his glory, trampling it all underneath their feet. You say, what, trampling God underneath your feet? Yes, you can. Hebrews chapter 10 says this. Do we have Hebrews chapter 10? It says, and how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? So let's not forget what we're talking about. We're talking about Matthew, and we're looking at these verses through the prism of through the eyeglasses, another way to say it, of Matthew 5:20, where Jesus says, I say to you, unless your goodness exceeds the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to go to heaven. And so, again, Pharisees' contempt with the letter of the law, the outside of the cup. The letter of the law is don't swear falsely. Okay, I swear to God my mom's name is Rebecca. I swear to God I have $1,000 in the bank. I swear to God I'll bring a lamb to the barbecue next week, to the sacrifice. And they did it. And they're like, so we're okay. Us and God, we're cool. And what does Jesus say to that? He says, woe to you Pharisees. Woe to you. Hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup or the plate, that the outside may also be clean. And so what does a righteousness look like that exceeds the righteousness of a Pharisee when we're coming when we're talking about the subject of naming the name of God? So a man or woman, and I hope this is you, who you're hungering and you're thirsting for the heart of God, you love him. Someone who's hungering for and thirsting for the life that loves God with all their heart, soul, and mind. What does the inside of the cup look like that's filled with the love of God? I will tell you what it looks like. Psalm chapter 8, it says this. David says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, and everything you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? That is what is on your lips. If you're a man or woman who's loving God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and you want that cup that people drink to be that from you, that cup that is you that people drink, you want it to be love. This is what you sound like when you talk. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Can everyone stand up at this time? Everyone, please rise. I want you to sing with me. Are you ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Again, let's do it, Calvary Chapel. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. One more time, nice and loud. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. All right. You may be, here's a, give you a hand. You may be seated. So what does a life look like? What do lips sound like who are trying to love God? They're trying to love God. They're trying to repent. Remember Jesus, he's told us to repent. And I'll never forget the sermon we heard, speaking of men's retreats, by Jack Kranz. He says, I repent every day. I call myself a repenter. Who that was there does not remind that. So how do we repent? Well, let's just continue with our verses here. Psalm 99, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise your great and your awesome name. Next verse. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Psalm 86, 12. And then Psalm 34, 3. This is what the Lord gave me this morning on my prayer walk. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now that word exalt, let's keep that there. Can we keep that there, Wendley? What does that word exalt mean? Someone shout it out. What does it mean? Okay. So what do we do when we say, so what happens when we say, oh, I swear to God. I swear to God. And believe me, I a little more on this later. My history is loaded with this. I'm not meaning to mock you or mock anyone else who takes the name of the Lord God in vain, but what do we do? Again, what do we do when we say, I swear to God this, oh my God this? What are we doing with the name of God? And we're trampling it. We're slowly bringing it down to the point that it gets where? On the ground. But the Lord says what? Let us exalt his name. Let's exalt his name. Let's exalt the name. Let's lift the name up. Now, what does that mean, the name of God? What's that mean? Well, God doesn't have a name like Sally, Tom, or Fernando. He doesn't have names like that. His name is what? It's who he is. It's who he is. Moses asked him, what is your name? In Exodus 34, he answered, my name is I am abounding in goodness and mercy. That's his name. That's who he is. His name is who he is. And so when we exalt his name together, we're just, instead of dragging his name down like so many of us in this room have done, we're doing the opposite. Thank God for grace. We're exalting his name. Let me close with this. I just have to say this again. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. I want to close with this. Okay, one of the most terrifying verses of the Bible. You guys ready to hear it? See, I already heard it. Well, what do you say? There's one more terrifying? I honestly feel like one of the most terrifying verses of the Bible is Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Can you turn there with me? Take your Bibles, just so you can have it right in front of you. Get ready to tremble. We're going to end in rejoicing, by the way, but there's a place for trembling. Everyone there? All right. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I say to you that for every idle word, that means idle means careless, thoughtless. For every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Oh my. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, that's heavy. God takes that, oh my God, and he takes that, I swear to God, extremely seriously. He's holy. Now, it's interesting. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 37. But let your yes be yes. Everyone with me? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. That means the devil. The devil just loves us accumulating God's wrath by using God's name in a careless, thoughtless, trashy way. He just loves it. Anything more is from the evil one. But now for the good news. Now for the news that is exceedingly, abundantly fabulous. When Jesus says in verse 20, I tell you the truth that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you've been with us, we've been talking, there's two ways that your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The one is these three chapters. But there's another one. There's another one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus is actually talking to scribes and Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. When you, by faith, join your life to Jesus Christ, believing that he lived for you, and that every single temptation that Jesus had, he says that he was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin, somehow he was tempted to use the name of the Lord in a careless way, but he had victory over the temptation. And every other temptation, and if you believe that he lived for you, every single temptation, he said no to sin. And if you believe what the Bible says, that although the penalty of every single time you used God's name in an inappropriate way, oh my God, I swear to God, every single sin was put on Jesus Christ and he died for you. And if you believe that he then rose from the dead, the Bible says, can we have the verse again? Your life is joined to him. He comes inside of you. Rather, okay, this is not Matthew 5. This is John 5. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. If you're taking notes, thank you, Josh. It's John chapter 5. But if you've joined your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, before God, you're blameless. All those swear to gods and oh my gods, under the blood. It says in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And amazingly, Ephesians 1 also says this. He says, you have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world to appear before him blameless and in love. You're given the righteousness of Christ, which of course exceeds what? The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So if you, I'm gonna ask the worship team to come up at this time. And if the worship team could come up. And you know, I actually texted Pastor Eric this morning, and I told him, I said, hey, I know this is really, really late, but Eric, can we bring the kids in today? And he said, of course not. The Sunday school teachers have prepared their lesson. And so I relented, but parents, please, please, listen to this message this week with your kids. And so parents, here you have it. And I say this with incredible gravity. If you are just allowing your kids to imitate the language, perhaps they've heard from you, or they've heard from the world, oh my God this, I swear to God that. And I'm not saying this to make anyone feel bad. I'm saying this as a grave warning who cares a lot about what happens to the kids of Calvary Chapel. If you just let them continue to use the name of the Lord like that, don't be surprised when they leave your home, they're trampling on everything that the Word of God says. Listen to this message with them. The great part about kids, we make so many mistakes with our kids. God gives us grace. Somehow He will say, you know, I'm going to just cover that, those mistakes that you made as a parent, and I'm going to start a new work in their life. So important to do that, parents. But if you could, important to listen to this message this week. But if you could now rise for the closing worship song. If you've been asked to pray, if you could come up as well. There's another story in the book of Matthew. Later on in chapter 19, there's a young person and a young guy in the book of Matthew, and he comes up to Jesus and he says, what things have I got to do? What things do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? He asked that to Jesus. It says actually in the book of Luke, it says he ran to him. This guy, and he had a lot of money, he was young. And Jesus answered him, he said, well, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not, of course, another commandment, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. The young man said, well, I've done all these things and I've kept them from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be saved, if you want to have eternal life, go sell everything you have. You'll have treasure in heaven. And then he said, and come and follow me. If you've never done that, when you come to Jesus for the first time, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that he's the Lord of your life, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. When you come to him as your Lord, you're giving him everything. It's no longer yours. My house is no longer my house. My bank accounts are no longer my bank accounts. You're giving your life to him as your Lord, and then you're following him. If there's anyone in here who's never done that, I want you to come up and talk with one of these folks up here. I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to say all my stuff, it's no longer my stuff. Doesn't mean you have to sell it. There was others that Jesus called. They kept their stuff. Peter kept his house. The apostle Peter kept his house. But it does mean it's not your house anymore. It's not your car. It's not your bank account. It's God's, and you're going to obey him to do whatever he says to do with it. But then the most important part, what he told that ruler, it says, and then come follow me. If you've never said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Come on up. It's actually a prayer of faith where you just say, it's very simple. Yeah, Jesus, I follow you. It says at that point, the Holy Spirit does an invasion, comes into your life, and he stays in your life forever, never to leave. It's good news. It's good news. So let's pray. If you'd like to come on up and pray, please do. Otherwise, we're going to worship. Father, I just pray that you finish the work that you started today in Jesus' name.